All right, before I get started today, I'm going to do a very short review of last week. If you were here last week or listened online, you'll remember this probably. And if you didn't, it's on the website if you want to listen to it. But I hope you've been thinking about the question I ended with last week. The question was, am I willing to do whatever it takes to reach the lost for Jesus? And it's really a question that can be only answered with a yes or a no. What's off the table for you, if anything? And if your answer is yes, I will do what it takes. Remember, when you say yes, you put your yes on the table before you even know what it is. It's going to take sacrifice in some cases. It's going to take time, adjustments in what you do with your time. It's going to take commitment. It's going to take creative approaches. And we need to be open to that and to creative approaches and reaching the lost. Now, it's not like that's not going on at all here. One of the greatest ministries going on here, or there are a couple of them, well, three of them really, the Children's Choir and Kids Club that I mentioned before. Children are coming to know Jesus and to be discipled in his name. And then our youth ministry, our teenagers are learning more about Jesus and learning what it is to have a relationship and walk with him. So that is happening, and people are coming to Christ, but we still have adults in our area, entire families in our area that need to hear about Jesus. So we need to be willing to go to them. And someone told you about Jesus. I said this last week. Someone told you about Jesus, so who will you tell? You can't rely on just the culture anymore, right? We have to go to them. All right, that's the end of the review. Romans chapter 16 in your Bible. If you turn there in your paper Bible or tap there on your device, Romans chapter 16. If you want to grab a pew Bible, either in front of you or in the ends of the pew, you can turn to page 978. You'll be in Romans chapter 16. And let me throw this in. If you are newer to the Bible and you never really learned it super well, never feel bad about not knowing where Romans is or Exodus or anything else. Look, everybody here in this room, whoever in this room knows the Bible the best, at one time knew zero about the Bible. So wherever you are, we accept you. We want you to not feel bad if you don't know where something in the Bible is. That's why I give you the page numbers if you need that. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word and you want one, you take one of those pew Bibles. Those are for you. That's our gift to you. We want you to have that. So this is the 16th and last sermon in the series called Taking Action. And in this series, I've taken us through selected verses in the book of Romans, one chapter per week. And the overall idea of Romans is that the Father God, or Father God, took action on your behalf by sending his one and only Son to die on the cross for your sins and mine. And on the third day, he rose again and he defeated the final enemy. He defeated death so that you can live forever. And he offers this salvation to you as a gift. There's no strings attached. It's totally free. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. But you do have to do one thing, and that's accept the gift he's offering you. And if you've never done that, don't let another day go by without being sure that you are in right relationship with Jesus Christ. I'd be glad to talk to you this week after the service. There'll also be a prayer team if you'd rather talk to someone else. So the first 11 chapters of Romans talks about, well, part of it talked about how bad the bad news is. It starts out with the bad news. So we need to understand how bad the bad news is. And remember, the bad news is far worse than we can imagine. And then it goes in and talks about the good news of Jesus Christ and how good this good news really is. And the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is far better than any of us can imagine. How Jesus came and saved us from sin, adopted us into our family after turning away from him. We're born with sin, but we also choose to sin. And then in chapters 12 through 16, Romans turns to our response to the action God took, our response after we have accepted this free gift. And remember that the response that God asks of us, not just in Romans, but through the entire New Testament, It does not save you, it cannot save you, and it cannot keep you saved. God gives us commandments because he has ways he wants us to live in his family. And remember, the commandments are not there to make your life more difficult. There are times when we don't want to obey it, or we have a hard time obeying certain commandments. But they are there to bless us or to protect us or both, every one of them. All of the titles in this sermon series were the blank of God. I don't know if you noticed that. Probably you don't keep track of it. But examples, the faithfulness of God, the justification of God, the call of God. I won't read the previous 15 to you. And today's sermon is called the Son of God. Because everything from Genesis to Revelation points to Jesus, points to the Son of God, the Messiah. And that's, I love talking about Jesus. So I'm going to talk about Jesus today. And I hope you leave today encouraged, not because it was a pep talk or anything like that, but because you understand what Jesus has done for you. I want you to leave with that encouragement. And you know, there are tough things going on in our world that could get us down, get us annoyed or troubled. Tough things going on in the world. And some of you prayed just a few minutes ago about maybe some tough things that are going on in your life. Some of the things in the world are even ungodly things. And you can hardly believe that they're taking place. But Jesus, I'll show you what he's planning on doing in just a moment. All right, we'll get there. Much of chapter 16 is Paul sending his greetings to people he knows. Remember, this is a letter originally, and it was sent to the Roman church. And these greetings tell us that Paul had many relationships with people all around. And he wanted to greet them and you know, encourage that relationship and so forth. And he starts the chapter by mentioning a woman named Phoebe. It's not the focus of the message today, but we'll get warmed up on this scripture, and you can read the whole chapter later. But let's just look at verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. There's something interesting about Phoebe, other than she's a deacon at her church, but there is reasonable evidence, and it's kind of hinted in the verse that tells us that Phoebe may have been the person, I'm not saying for sure because it doesn't say that explicitly in the Bible, but she may have been the person that was Paul's courier for this letter. She may have carried the letter to the Roman church, and there's some outside evidence of that as well. So if that's the case, and I'm not saying that's the gospel truth, but if that's the case, Paul must have deeply trusted this woman with the job of delivering such an important letter. This is an important letter, and it got to Paul somehow. It may have been Phoebe. I'm going to focus on verses 17 through 20 this morning, so just for four verses. And I'm going to take them one at a time, so you can follow along on the screens. I'll be in the New International Version. And again, I'm going to take them one at a time. So let's start with verse 17. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Paul is talking about people that cause division in the church. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about people in the church. Now, certainly there are problems in the world. But he's saying, watch out for divisive people, people that put obstacles in the progress, in the taking forward the kingdom of God inside the church. Watch out for them. He doesn't say appease them or try to get along with them or make them feel better. Pat them on the head. Look at what the verse says. I'm not saying it. God is. Or it says, keep away from them. Don't let them influence you. Don't let them into your life. Stay away. Avoid them. That's what Paul says we are supposed to be doing. And if someone is teaching something other than what the Word God says, now I'm not talking about the little interpretations and we see different things like that, but the main issues, the main important theological issues, if someone is teaching something opposite of that or causing division in the church, Paul says, keep away from them. Don't have anything to do with them. He continues this thought in verse 18. For such people are not serving our Lord Jesus, but their own appetite. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. We need to watch out for smooth talk. Some people are really good talkers. We need to beware of flattery. Sometimes flattery feels good, but you got to watch out for it. You got to think about what's their motives for flattering you. So don't let yourself be naive. Be wise. And Paul says they are operating in their own selfish motives. They're not motivated to advance the kingdom of God. And some find their way into a local church. I'm just talking about in general here. Some are on YouTube or some other media outlet, and they sound good, and they can put up a good argument. Some put music out under the Christian banner. Some of them write books. Not everything that's stamped Christian reflects God's word, so we have to be wise about those things. Verse 19. Everyone has heard about your obedience. Right? They have a great reputation. Everyone has heard about your obedience. He's not taking them to the woodshed here. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Now, I believe that you want to obey Jesus. You desire to know him better in a relationship. But even the most obedient believer can be tricked if they're not paying attention. Paul is telling the Roman church and us, because it's in the Word of God, be wise about what is good. Know what is good. Know what the Bible says. Know what God's Word says by reading it for yourself. And if you're kind of new to the Bible and I don't know where to start reading and where's the best place to start, ask me or ask somebody else, and I would love to help with that. That would make my day. And he says, be innocent about what is evil. Not that you won't know about evil things. Of course you will. But you yourself are innocent about evil things. Hey, don't play footsie with the world. I see that a lot in Christianity in general. Don't get sucked in by false teachers. There's a problem then. The first century, it's a problem now. It'll be a problem until Jesus comes back. It's just something we have to watch out for and deal with. Now I want to focus the rest of our time on verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Paul uses this term or something really close to it in all 13 of his letters of the New Testament. There's 13 letters written by Paul. And he uses this phrase every time, usually as a benediction toward the end of his letter, not always in the same place. So what I want you to take from that this morning, if you are a follower of Jesus, you're born again, you know Jesus, you're following him, his grace is always with you, always. Even when you can't sense it, sometimes I can't sense it, but it's there. Take encouragement, take comfort in that the grace of God is always with you wherever you go. Jesus promised he would never leave any of his followers. Never. He'll be with you to the end. Now, I want to focus on the first part of the verse. Really dive in on this. So if you just put the first part of the verse up there, thank you. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Just keep coming back to that statement. It'll be up there for a while. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Think about that. Just let that sink in for a moment. And you look at that verse, and you think, well, is God a God of peace or a God of vengeance? He's both. He is a holy God. He is not to be ignored. And he will not be ignored forever. And if you know Jesus, you're in a relationship with Christ, you have peace, I promise. Even when you don't feel it, you have it. And peace, permanent peace, forever peace, is coming to you when this life is over. One day, we will all reign with him forever and ever. That comes from Revelation 22:5. We will reign with Jesus forever and ever. And if you don't know him, you're not part of his family. and you will never truly have peace. That's why I'm so passionate about you wanting you to know about Jesus. And Satan, he's going to meet his permanent end. Jesus is going to crush him. Now, I'm a peaceful person. I'm a peaceful guy. I'm a peaceful pastor. But I can be terribly violent when I need to be. It's hardly ever happened with another person, only some school fights, dumb stuff like some of you probably had. But I've never had to do anything very violent. But I would. If my wife or someone else in my family or someone weaker was being attacked, I would dive in and do everything I could. I would go crazy on them. I defended the honor of my wife with violence about 2 months ago. I was upstairs, and I still had my sleeping clothes on, but I hadn't come down yet. I wasn't ready yet. And I hear Diana screaming, and I know she's only screamed like this two or three times in the 40 years that I've known her. She's screaming, "Jerry, Jerry, Jerry," I won't do the scream, but "Jerry, Jerry, Jerry, come down now, 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 now." I knew that must have been important. So I got down the steps as fast as I could. Now, I'm nearsighted. I can't make out any of you if I take my glasses off. I could see perfectly fine up close. But I go down there without my glasses. I can't see. I said, "What's going on? What's going on?" "Snake, snake, snake, snake," she says over and over. The snake was in our dining room, for real. And it was like a 3 foot long, I mean, it's a good sized snake. It wasn't a little, you know, grass snake or something. And, I'm big as round of a quart, as round as a quart. What am I trying to say? It was big. That's what I'm trying to say. It probably looked bigger to me. But it was blurry. And I didn't have anything. I didn't want it to get away. So I thought, I'll go Crocodile Dundee, if you know who he was. And I'll just grab it behind the head. I'm going to grab him. Well, the thing is, I got a little too far back from his head because I couldn't see it right. And that little guy just reached around and bit my hand. And I just pulled him down and like, And really, he did bite me, but it was just like four little scrapes. You wouldn't even think they were bites, so that was okay. And so I have him like this, and he's all upset. As if you've caught a snake, you know they get upset when you pick them up like that. And Diana's not afraid of snakes, you understand. She despises snakes to the core of her being. She will, yeah, we got an amen on that. Any of your other ladies, any amens? Oh, yeah, we got all hands and amens, all right. So I'm holding this snake. She's not afraid of it, so now that she knows I have control of it, we look at it. It doesn't have the little slanty eyes or anything, and I know we don't have very many poisonous snakes around here. I don't know that much about them, but this isn't a poisonous snake. I think it was a bull snake. And I said, my intention was to take it outside so it could go eat mice, you know, because that's what they do. I like that. Eat the mice, eat the rats or whatever. So I said to her, "What do you want me to do with this snake?" "Kill it!" So, you know, happy wife, happy life. So I said, "You don't want to watch what I'm going to do then." Because I was going to make sure this snake was dead. I'm spending way too much time on the silly story. And so I went outside, and I won't tell you for the sake of younger kids how I made sure it was dead. But at the end, just to make positive, he was dead, but to be for sure, I just stomped on his head and then threw him out in the field. He was dead. Oh, and Friday, I caught a bug for Diana, and I just crushed it. I'm violent. But then I washed my hands. I'm not a barbarian. So your peaceful pastor does have the capacity to crush the heads of literal snakes. But Jesus has the capacity to crush anything he wants to. There is no one and no thing that is more powerful than Jesus. And between the world and the false teachings and divisions in the church, there are legitimate things for us to be concerned about. I'm not saying ignore them. There are things that are very serious. And yet there are some things that Christians get all up in arms about and waste time, waste energy on, partly because they're probably not true or there's really nothing we can do about them. Ever since I've been part of churches, I'm talking way back into the 80s, there has been the conspiracy theory of the month or something back then before the internet and everything. They would pass them out in churches like mimeographed things or copies on the copy machine kind of thing. Or the latest Christian boogeyman that's going to take down the church. I think Jesus said something about not even the gates of hell could take down the church, right? They all turn out to be false. They're not real. And I've heard a lot of them. Not one conspiracy theory that has gone around churches I've been in has turned out to be true, except for one. And it isn't the government. It isn't some secret organization or some smooth-talking guy or whatever. It's a conspiracy theory that's out in the open for anyone to see if they know what they're looking for. And the conspiracy theory is not a theory. Satan is conspiring to keep you from, one, either knowing God, coming to full relationship through Jesus, or if you do know God, he wants to mess up your faith, he wants to mess up your witness, he wants to mess up your life. He hates you. That's the conspiracy theory. We sometimes deal with symptoms and not the problem. Satan and evil is the problem. Some people say Satan doesn't exist. Even churches, there are churches that say he doesn't exist. He's a personification of evil, you know, just a symbol or something. Or there are some churches that they might acknowledge Satan, but he was kind of a Bible guy and he came against God and tried to tempt Jesus and all that. But they don't really think he's active in daily life, you know, and things. So functionally, they act like he doesn't exist. But church, he exists. He exists. We don't want to give him any praise. But let's understand our enemy. He exists. He is powerful. And he is at work. And he has the world deceived. And he has some limited power in this world. It's not ultimate power. It's not unlimited power. But he has temporary power in this world. And the saddest part is sometimes he finds a way to worm himself into churches. And he always has since the first century. If you were here for the Galatian series, you know there were false teachers in the church in Galatia. And in Romans, this is not the first time Paul has brought this up. He's reminding them of this. So it's the same enemy, mostly the same tricks with a different coat of paint on it, different day. Before I show you something, I want to explain and set it up. And what you need to know is that not all Presbyterian churches are the same. Now, maybe you know this already, but the two largest Presbyterian denominations are the Presbyterian Church USA, often called the PUSA, and the Presbyterian Church in America, the PCA. I know, it's hard to, is PUSA, PCA, they're very, very different from one another. The PUSA is quite liberal. Now, this doesn't mean every church within this denomination, but overall their teaching and stances and so forth. Very liberal, for instance, and it's just not, this is not the only thing, but for instance, they perform same-sex weddings and they allow LGBTQIA+ and whatever letters get added. They let them serve at every level in the church. All right. The PCA is very conservative. And we wouldn't have a lot of quibbles with their theology, especially the important ones. Now, my trick to remember the two, because I have family that goes to a PCA church, I give PCA an A+. PCA gets an A+. And PUSA reflects the values of the world. That's how I remember. Again, I'm not putting all PUSA churches in the same box. There may be some that are conservative. So don't put all Presbyterians in the box. I'm telling you this for a reason. I'm going to show you a screenshot. Well, let's bring it up. A screenshot from an article from the Christian Post. I don't know if you've seen that website before. It's a very reliable website. And obviously, it's a Christian site. But this is from an article on August 5th of this month. And the Reverend Rebecca Todd Peters delivered a sermon on July 9th of this year. Now, you could see the headline that she felt God's presence after two abortions. And she's not talking about I repented and asked God to forgive me. She felt God's peace is what she's trying to say. The second headline that's smaller says, that the anti-choice evangelicals have colonized our minds with toxic theology. Well, she gets a couple of good buzzwords in there, right? Colonization and toxic. And this is a quote from the article that's not on there. It's later in the body of the article. And here's what it said. In one of the most shocking moments of the sermon, Reverend Peters referred to preborn as a zygote and criticized the anti-choice position that life begins at conception. Well, Reverend Peters, if life does not begin at conception, when does it begin? I don't know if you can see that very well, but the vestments that, you know, liturgical churches often wear, the robe, and there's nothing wrong with that, and then the kind of the, I don't know what you call the thing that goes around, but whatever it's called, and it's really hard to see in there, but that's the logo of the Planned Parenthood organization on her vestments in a church sermon. The Planned Parenthood logo. This is the kind of stuff we're up against. In the church, I'm talking about the wider body of Christ. This is satanic. It is evil. May this woman, please God, may she find repentance and find forgiveness for these positions, because without it, God's going to deal with her. I'm not going to deal with her. I'm not going to judge her, but God will. And that's what I want you to remember this morning. We deal with it in the church. I picked an extreme example. Obviously, not even all Peace USA churches are like that, but I'm trying to make the point. And I don't even want to see that anymore. I'd rather see the verse up there again. There are plenty of things, both inside and outside the church, that we can get outraged about and complain about and spend our energy complaining in an echo chamber to one another. But this is where the world is heading right now. But you and I need to remember who wins. We know who wins. Who wins, church? All right, now say it with some conviction. Who wins, church?
Jesus.
All right. The outcome is fixed. It's like a pro wrestling match. The two guys go in, they know who's going to win and who's going to lose. The outcome is fixed. Even Satan knows that. Jesus wins. And he crushes Satan. He crushes him. And whatever evil you see in the world, and sadly sometimes in the church, Jesus is going to crush it. And the hard things in your life, they will be made right again. You will be made whole again. So be encouraged, church. Jesus wins. I promise, because the Bible promises. Jesus promises. He's going to crush Satan. And you will see it. You'll be part of it. And it's coming sooner than you think. Sooner than you think. The word soon is in that verse. We are one day closer today than we were yesterday to that happening. You are one day closer to heaven today. And tomorrow, if he doesn't come back before then, you're one day closer to heaven and seeing Satan and all evil vanquished forever. It's a great quote to remember. John Calvin, the great reformer, you probably have heard of him. He said this: the whole of Satan's kingdom is subject to the authority of Christ. I just love that. It's not from the Bible, but it reflects biblical teaching. The whole of Satan's kingdom, we need to remember that, is under or is subject to the authority of Christ. So let's bring back our verse one more time. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And do you know why Calvin's quote is true? It's because Jesus is the King of kings. It's because Jesus is the Lord of lords. He is the King of heaven. The mercies of Jesus are new every day, and that means for you. There is no sin so great that Jesus will not forgive it. There is no evil that will escape his judgment. Jesus delivers the captives. Jesus cannot be stopped. He cannot be overcome. Jesus is the one who overcomes. Jesus will see you through. Jesus is the God of peace, and Jesus is the God of vengeance that's going to crush Satan's head and everything connected to him. Jesus always was, always is, and always will be God. Jesus will reign forever. He will reign forever. Yes, church. And those of us that know Jesus, we're going to reign with him forever and ever.
This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his salvation will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. And there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever."
You bled as the lamb, you carry my healing. There is no one like you.
All right, church, you believe what we just sang. Man, let's just thank Jesus with, let's just clap for Jesus. It's for him. All right. Yes. All right. Prayer team, if you guys would come up, and there'll be a prayer team up here to pray for anything, any reason at all. And otherwise, we're going to dismiss. If you guys want to reprise the song while we're dismissing, we'll do that. Otherwise, have a great week, and we thank God for the rain, and have a great day.